We are working our way through the book of Proverbs. We spent 4 weeks kind of laying down a foundation to the book, talking about what a proverb was. It's not a promise. It's a general truth that normally things will work out this way if you use this wisdom. But it's not a 100% guarantee that you do thus, and it'll always be these results. We talked about the importance of wisdom, that we are tainted not only because of sin in our lives, but it doesn't only affect our eternal destination because of sin and therefore our need of Christ, but it also affects even the way we think. And we're prone to think worldly wisdom rather than God's wisdom. And so we talked about the importance of going to the Word of God, going to church, listening to the wisdom of God, even through the radio and internet and other means that you can gain that. But that we're trying to put God's Word, God's truths in our lives. The way we're going to finish out the book, though, because Solomon has these little proverbs that he throws out throughout the book, they have various topics, but he doesn't just cover one topic. You know, us men think straight lines, right? And so if you're going to talk about friendship, just give me all the verses on friendship. Don't spread them out throughout the book and intermingle them with finances and making wise choices and things like that. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a systematic approach to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to talk about various topics, but we're going to draw from the entire book and then come to God's wisdom in those areas. We started that last week with the area of making wise decisions, and we looked at the book of Proverbs to discover how important our trust in the Lord is. So today we're going to talk about another area, and it's the area of friends. I think all of us desire to have friendships. By the way, I don't only think that. I believe that because I think God created us that way. Early in the book of Genesis, God said that he created us in the image of himself, in the image of God. And part of the Godhead, the Trinity, is a holy fellowship within himself even. He didn't create you and me just because he wanted friends. He already had friends. He is perfect even in his fellowship. Now, sometimes I talk to myself, but that's not the same thing. There's literally three distinct people of the Godhead and yet one God, that's another whole topic to explain. We'll figure that out throughout eternity. I think we'll even be learning it in eternity when we're with him. But the point is because God is a God of fellowship, he created us that way. He created us with that need. The very first thing in his creation that he said was not good was for man to be alone. God wanted a friend for Adam, and he created Eve in that response. So today we're going to talk about what does Solomon, in sharing his wisdom with his son, what does he tell him about friends? What are the things that we need to learn from that? There was a man that was changing phone services, and it's interesting that just happens this week that we're changing phone services with the church as well. The price got too high, and so we're switching. But when you do that, you got to change sometimes your answering service. And he was changing some other things in his life, so he thought, well, if I'm changing phone services, changing my answering service, I might as well do all these things at once. And so this is what his answering service said. When you called it and he didn't answer, it says, I'm not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of those changes. Now, I say that because as I began to gather the verses of Proverbs together on friendship, I kind of got this impression, and it's a negative impression, and so I'm just warning you ahead of time. We're going to start off a little negative today, but it was almost as though Solomon was saying, you know this person? Change. That you don't want him for a friend. And this person over here that you thought was your friend? No, get rid of him too. And then this, you know her? You know, her, she needs to go. And then there's this person here that you really thought was your friend. No, they're using you. That one needs to go too. And it's like, okay, what's left? As I was putting these verses together. So I'm just warning you ahead of time. But what we're going to do at the end is we're going to change that a little bit and say, how do you make friends? If God created us to be in a relationship with other individuals, how do we do that? What does God want us to do? And Proverbs gives us some guidelines in that area. So hang on as we go through this. Again, kind of a key verse here for our study is Proverbs 18, verse 24. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Oh, don't jump over that part. You know, I hear all kinds of excuses why people don't have friends. And it's always the other person's fault or the church's fault or the family's fault or whatever. But this kind of puts it a little bit back on your shoulders, doesn't it? A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So here's the hope as we go through this list of people that you need to get rid of as friends. Here's the hope. There is some that you can claim. There are friends that will stick closer than a brother. And those are the ones Solomon is saying to his son, watch for, look for, make friends with these types of individuals. So keep that in mind as we go through this. But we want to start off with what I call fake friends. These are friends that may have the appearance of being your friend, but Solomon is saying, don't count on them. Matter of fact, you might be careful because if you associate with this kind of friend, more than likely you're going to be like them. So be wary of that. Now, let me caution you too that as we go through this, I was going through it and it's like, I've done that one. Yep, that's the kind of friend I am. Now, we all are probably going to see ourselves as we go through this. And that doesn't mean that I'm making an excuse here at the beginning for you. If that is your character, you need to change. And you need to change quickly. There are times when all of us do things that are unfriendly, even to your spouse, believe it or not. That needs to change as well, but that doesn't mean that you're the person Solomon's describing here. This is a person that this is their character. This is what they're like most of the time. We need to be careful of that, but you'll find that probably some of these characteristics in a lot of people at times, but it's different if it's their lifestyle, if it's their character, it's what is normally true of their life. So kind of keep that in mind also as we go through this. So what are some of the friends that Solomon says we need to be careful of? Now, on the positive side of this, the opposite would be ones that we look for, right? So kind of keep that in mind as well. But fake friends. The first one I've labeled the blood-sucking friend, okay? And Proverbs talks about that in three different places that I found. And so let me just go to those verses for you. The blood-sucking friend is described in Proverbs 14, verse 20. It says this, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. How superficial is that? What Solomon is describing thousands of years ago, I can relate to today too, can't you? It seems as the rich person has all these people that want to be his friend. But the poor doesn't seem to even get along with his neighbor. And what is he suggesting by this verse? What he's suggesting by this verse is that there are friends that are out to be your friend because of what they can get, what they can suck out of you. Those are the kinds of friends that when you've been with them for a while and then you leave, you don't feel refreshed. You feel drained. You actually need to get away just a little bit just to get another breath of air, to get a little transfusion because they seem to have sucked so much of your life out of you. Solomon says it this way in chapter 19, verse 4. He says, wealth brings many friends, but the poor are left friendless. What a sad view of life there, right? Why is that? Why does that seem to be so true? Well, again, these are fake friends. They're really not friends. They're just there until they can get what you want. You remember the prodigal son? You know, he wanted his inheritance early, and the father gave it to him, and off to another city he goes. And when he gets to that city, because he has a pocket full of money, he has all kinds of friends. Until what? He runs out. And then all of a sudden, he doesn't have anyone to help him, even though he's helped how many people? And that's kind of the view here. Those weren't really friends, were they? They were just out to get what they could get. Proverbs 19, verse 6 says, many seek the favor of the generous, and everyone is a friend to the giver of gifts. You can't buy your friends. Well, that verse says you can, but really, are they real friends? No, definitely not. Of course they're not friends. They're just there until you quit giving. Once you require something, or once you need something, they're not there for you. They are blood-sucking friends. I had a friend move away once, or many years ago from our church, and truly was a friend. He was the type of person, you got to be careful here, because just because somebody is the type of person that asks things from you, that's what friends do. Friends help one another. This person had no qualms about calling you up and saying, hey, I need this, whatever. Could you come over and do that? And I'd do my best to do that. But it never bothered me. You know why? That same person would give you the shirt off his back if you needed it. You didn't even have to be his friend. He was just that type of person. I think the reason he didn't have a problem asking for help is he was always giving it. I'm not describing somebody that just asks. I'm describing the person who, in Solomon is, who asks but never gives. Never gives back in return. They're in this relationship for what they can get out of it only. Think about when you say, "How I wish I had friends." What's your motive there? Is your motive, "I wish I had friends that I could help"? Or is your thinking, "I wish I had friends that could make me happy. I wish I had friends that when I wanted to do something, they were there for me. You know, when I had nothing to do in the evening, I can go to their house. I just wish I had friends like that." But, of course, I never invite them to my house. I never look to see what their needs are so that I can help them. Those are blood-sucking friends. Now, to be honest with you, we all, at times, do that, right? We all have the wrong motive when it comes to friendship. But Solomon is saying those are not real friends. A friend is different than that. He also talks about gossiping friends. Now, we don't have any of those in our church, but for the sake of those that listen online, we're going to describe this for them so that they know what a gossip is. Proverbs chapter 16, Solomon. Says that in Proverbs 16:28, he says, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." Let's say you finally find a friend. And what friends do often is they open up to each other and they share their lives with each other, and you learn things about your friend that others may not know. Do you want to destroy that relationship that quick? I read that it takes 3 years to make a friend. But you can destroy it in a split second with this. Just gossip about it. I'm talking to you spouses too. You want to know my best friend is my wife sitting here. Does she know dirt on me? You bet she does. Would you like to hear it? I don't think she'd tell you, because she's my best friend. She makes me look good. And I know the truth. She knows the truth. But you want to separate that? You want to cause problem in that? You know, we have small groups that meet, and one of the rules of our small groups is what's shared in the group doesn't get shared outside of the group. Why? That would destroy it that quick. That would end that group in its existence. Gossip in a group and watch that group no longer be a group. It will quit. You know, you people say, well, you know what? Oh, they're gossiping in that group. What are we going to do about it? It'll self-destruct. If they continue in that path, it will self-destruct. You can't do it because if they gossip about you, they're gossiping about others. And eventually, according to the Bible, guess what? It ends. You're going to separate even the best of friends because of gossip. Again, Solomon says in chapter 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression, this is the opposite now, seeks love. But he who repeats the matter separates friends. The person who really loves his friend covers it. That doesn't mean that he overlooks it. Doesn't mean that he doesn't want to help his friend. But what it means is he's not blabbing that all over town. He's concerned about his friend. He seeks to help his friend. And he does everything he can to do that. And I've got to say that we've got to be careful here because some people camouflage gossip spiritually. Oh, you need to pray for Joe. He is such an idiot. And then on they go. But it's because of my concern for him that I'm sharing this with you. Baloney. That has nothing to do with it. That's just a cover for gossip. This verse says, if you truly love your friend, you don't gossip about it, you cover it. You seek to love him and help him through that. So we have the blood-sucking friend. We have the gossiping friend. How about suffocating friends? Proverbs 25 and verse 17 says this, seldom set a foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. I love just how practical Solomon gets. Don't go to your neighbor every single day and bother them because eventually they're going to get weary of you and they're going to hate you. So use some common sense. If you have a friend, you don't suffocate your friend by always being there, never giving. You know, there's times in your life where you have to learn to exist without someone else because you have a friend that does stick closer than the brother. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that should be your primary relationship. And that should be the one that you get all of your strength and fellowship from. You're not sucking it out of the other person, but you need to be careful that you're not suffocating that other individual. We have some relatives that are pastors too, and pastors get together and not gossip. We don't ever mention names. I don't say never. We do gossip sometimes, and we shouldn't. Okay, that's bad. But sometimes we just get together, and we'll say, well, you know, I got this situation, and it's all general. We don't mention names. What do you do in your church in this situation? And I have this come from my brother-in-law. He says, well, yeah, that person sounds like a high-maintenance person. I think, well, high maintenance? What do you mean? He says, oh, you're constantly spending time and energy and effort on them, and it never seems to help. It never seems to change. This is another way of saying they're suffocating me. They want this, they want that, and I just got to spend all this time with them, and it's not helping. And you know, as a pastor, obviously, I think you realize that the more people there are, you got to prioritize sometimes your time. And if you're spending a lot of time on an individual that it's not helping, eventually you come to this conclusion, they're suffocating you in a sense, and you need to spend a little bit more time with those that truly want to change, that truly want to change. Well, that's true as a pastor. It's true of individuals as well. And I'm sure you have people like that in your families maybe even that just seem to just suffocate and steal your time. Now, let me warn you parents here, especially as you get older kids, you can be a suffocating parent. When Ruth and I were first married, we lived across the street from my parents. And most people say, oh, don't do that. Because that's like living in their house. That would be the worst thing on a marriage. You know, we could not get my parents in our house. They did not want to suffocate. Only if we invited them three times Would they come in? They just felt like they were intruding, and they wanted to stay as far away from us as possible. A lot of people are like that. I think they care so much about us that they do that. Guess what? As a parent, especially with older kids, you know, you plan these activities, and in your heart, you wish everybody would always be there. But the truth is, they can't. Life goes on. And the worst thing you do as a parent is to suffocate your children. Yeah, I should probably mention here that a lot of you put your friendships on your family. But God wants it more than that. He didn't put you in this world just to have friends with your family, and as long as your family's fine. Because guess what? Eventually they're going to grow, and then they're starting their own and whatever. So you got to be careful there, right? So that means the same with your individual friends as well. You got to be understanding. You got to understand where they are at and not be one, obviously. So blood-sucking, gossiping, suffocating. How about angry friends? Now, this is where it gets even more dangerous. Solomon is very clear. This is not a friend to work on. This is a friend to avoid. Angry friends are those that's just part of their characteristics. And in Proverbs 22, verses 24 through 25, it says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go." Avoid him. He's pretty strong here. "Lest," why? "Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." Can I just transition to young women for a minute? You know, you're looking for that friend for life, right? And I think a lot of women will begin friendships with a young man, and he has this characteristic of being angry, and you get this idea, well, I can change that. I can make a difference there in his life. Solomon is saying, don't go there. You think he's angry now? Get married. And you'll find out what anger is. You'll find out what wrath is. You will find out what a furious man is. Take that as a warning, Solomon is saying. And don't go there. I think that's one of the reasons there's so much abuse and everything else in our world is they don't heed Solomon's warning. Be careful of that. Well, same thing on an individual level with each of us. We need to be careful. So, what other kind of person, friend, fake friend does Solomon mention? He mentions a rebellious friend. I don't know why, but you know, when I went to school, there was the cool group and there was the not so cool group. Okay? The cool group when I was young was usually the college bound kids, the ones that were sports athletes and involved in school and doing the right things. Now, I drive school bus, and I've noticed something, that the uncool group when I was a kid has become the cool group. The uncool group are the ones that you know, smoke on the corner, do drugs, are continuously rebelling against the authority that is before them. They are the bad, it's almost, the bad boy is attractive now to women? That's really bright. You find a man that will not be under authority, and you have a problem, because we all are under authority, and the greatest authority is God. And the indication of a rebellious person who won't bring himself under authority should be a red flag that is waving high and wide. Watch out for it. Proverbs 24, 21 and 22 says this, "My child, fear the Lord and the king. Don't associate with rebels, for disaster will hit them suddenly. Who knows what punishment will come from the Lord and the king?" You can't be a single woman because he's in jail. You'll regret a person who will never bring himself under the authority. You say, well, how will I know? How does he treat his parents? That would be one indication. Is he under the authority of his parents? If not, that should be a signal right away Watch out. Something's coming that you will not appreciate. Ear-tickling friends. Those are the ones that tell you exactly what you want to hear, even if it's not the truth. You know there are pastors that way? They're ear-tickling. They have large followings because they're very positive in what they say, but they won't talk about sin. They won't talk about the consequences of sin because that's kind of a downer. They're not going to talk about all these people to avoid. That would be depressing. Even if the Bible talks about it. And if you're a friend with this person and you're doing something wrong and they don't tell you what you're doing wrong, are they really your friend? Proverbs 27, verse 6 puts it this way. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Don't skip over the word friend here. If you're not my friend, I'm going to tell you right away, I'm probably not going to listen too closely to what you think of me. You say, well, that's pretty crass. Well, I just realize in a world in which we live, there are always critics and there are always people, so you got to figure out which ones to listen to and which ones not. And if you're not my friend, I know that your purpose in telling me may not be totally good. It may not be the motivation to help me. It might be the motivation to hurt me. Politics, you know, are the Republicans friends with the Democrats because the Republicans are telling the Democrats what's wrong? And the Democrats must be friends with the Republicans because they're telling them what they're doing wrong. Right? That guarantee they do not have a motive to help the other group. Whichever one. Not at all. And if you're on that other side of friendship and you're coming to me, I'm going to assume the worst. Paul says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, if you're not a friend, if you're not truly have the right motive in trying to help somebody, they're going to recognize it that quick. But if you're a friend, sometimes you have to do that. Now, if you're my friend, I don't want to know the 17 things I've done wrong since breakfast. I really don't. Prioritize it. Pick the one that's really hurting me, okay? Give me one at a time, because if you come with all 17, I'll probably find one that you're wrong in. Okay, maybe 16. Come with that priority list, because you're wanting to help that friend. You're not going to, every day you see him, go over the list. Sometimes, you know, remember the verse, faithful, or not faithful, whatever, the one who covers the sin? Sometimes it's not worth dealing with. There's other ways of helping the individual in those areas. But there are some that you may have to actually come. If you have a friend that only tickles your ears, only tells you what you want, that's not helpful. You don't go to a surgeon in hopes that he doesn't hurt you. A surgeon, to be a good surgeon, sometimes has to hurt you. And that's true with a friend as well. We have to be willing to allow that friend to point out those areas of our life. So, ear-tickling friends, those, be careful of. Can't count on me friends. I know that's a long title. I couldn't come up with a shorter one. They're not faithful. Unfaithful friend. Maybe that would been a better one. Proverbs 25, verse 19 says it this way. Confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, I haven't had a foot out of joint. I've had cramps in my foot, so if that's anything close, I understand what he's talking about. Bad tooth, I be honest with you, I've had a little toothache, nothing like the, you know, where they swell up and all that. So I'm having a hard time sort of relating to his examples, but what he's getting at is that it's going to be painful if you are in the midst of trouble and the one that you have counted on, the one that has been your friend, deserts you, isn't there for you. He wants you to be there when he's in trouble, but he's not there when you're in trouble. Be careful of that kind of a friend. Friends should be able to be counted on. Friends should be ones that you can go to in times of trouble. One more here, and I'm going to call this one the clueless friend. I love, again, Solomon's descriptions here. He says this in Proverbs 27, verse 4. He says, "He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him." Now remember, he's blessing the guy, but he's clueless about the timing of this. He's clueless that it's in the morning, and not all people are morning people, right? And you guess what? You always marry the opposite one. Well, at least in my home, my wife loves getting up. She was up at 5:15 this morning. Why? I have no idea, you know. But she gets up early in the morning. This is my chance to sleep. I am sleeping until it's time to get to church. But that's not her. She's the exact opposite. I saw on social media this week, it was describing the differences between husbands and wives. And it shows the one getting up in the morning who is the morning person. And they're out rattling pans and doing all the things that they wanted to do in the morning. Flipping on lights and everything else. And then there's the one who is the evening person who is like huddled under his bed, can't stand it. And it's kind of like, which one are you in this relationship? Well, I'm the huddler, you know. Don't turn on. Now, thankfully, my wife, most of the time, gossiped. Anyway, she's very good at that. She'll keep quiet and you say, well, how did you know she got up that early? It's because I have an alarm clock that you can set for 5 days a week, and right now it's set for weekends. And my alarm goes off during the week at 5:15, and it went off and woke me up, and I saw her getting up, and it's like, oh, shut that thing off. I don't need to hear it today. The thing is you're just clueless about your friend. You're clueless about how you can help them, how you can be a difference in their life. I had a friend that was just a jokester. I mean, he did not have a serious bone in his body, as far as I know. And I loved being around him. I mean, it was wonderful. I mean, if you wanted to laugh, he was the one to be around. The problem was there was zero filter on that, zero. So we could be in the middle of a meeting. This is at the bus garage. If you're trying to figure out who it is in the church, you don't know them, okay? They're not at the bus garage either, for those of you that are in the bus garage. He's gone, okay? The boss could be talking about something very serious, and there would be a joke, and it was like the boss would look at him like, really? Now? You know, and he didn't last long. He was clueless. If I had a problem in my life, he would have been the last person I'd go to. Because the Bible says there's a time to laugh. I'm not saying quit joking. You knew I wasn't going to say that, right? There's a time to laugh. There's also a time to cry. And there was no filter on either one of those for him. It was total laughter in his life. That's a clueless friend. You want a friend that isn't just thinking about themselves and are clueless to your situation. Can I just bring up one other example of a clueless friend? You're about to face a surgery. Listen to me, folks. You're about to face a surgery, because it always happens, and there's always this clueless friend that comes up and tells you all the things that will go wrong. Thank you. That's clueless. Not the one I want to go to. Proverbs puts it this way too. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is the one who sings songs to a heavy heart. They're just clueless as to how you help. Okay, you look at all those things and you're saying, okay, Pastor, you just fully discouraged me because I can see myself in some of those. So you just told everybody in the church to avoid me. Why would you do that? You know, well, I preface that as that's your character. But I'm also believing that God changes. And if that is your character, then maybe you need to change. And God is the God of grace and mercy and strength in time of need. And he can produce a change in your life. But I want to transition to rather than just talking about fake friends, is how do we make good friends. And we have some difficulties because of that. And I want to talk about the difficulties first. Statistics say that 90% of men do not have a close friend. 90%. So that tells you there's a need here. This is American men. 90% of them have an issue with this area. 48% of people looking for a church are doing so to find friends. Well, that tells you that as a church, if we care about the body of Christ, we better work on this area as well, if that's one of the reasons that people come. But there's all kinds of hindrances to friendship. Busyness, in my day, this day, seems to be the biggest one, at least in my life too, is that we're just so busy, so many things going on, that we don't make it a priority, we don't take the time, that we don't put the effort into it as we should. Transient lifestyles. I told you earlier that it takes 3 years to make a friend. Do you know, on average, what an American, how often an American moves? 3.5 years. Well, 6 months of friendship. And then you have to wait another 3 years. And then you'll have 6 months of friendship. And then you wait another 3 years. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We're going to see that being close to a friend is important as well. And then just isolation. I mean, society used to rely on each other. You knew your neighbor and all. Today, that's not the case. And so all those things work against friendship. So we need to work a little bit harder. So what does Proverbs say in making friends? Let me just give you some of these quickly. First of all, churches aren't friendly. People are. I had somebody come to me just recently and say, you know, I can't make a friend. I can't find a friend in the church. And sometimes I'm not as bold as I should be. But I'm thinking to myself, you know, I don't know. But I don't recall you ever having anybody over to your house. I don't recall you being active in the church. Tell you what, if you think that you can come on Sunday morning and find friends, good luck. Because friendships aren't that easy. It's something that you're going to have to work at. And Proverbs 18, verse 24, describes it this way. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. We like to blame the church. We like to blame our families. We like to blame whatever. But the Bible says that it's really resting on your shoulders, not the church's, if you want to have friends. You don't find friends, you make friends. You're waiting for the person who's looking for a friend to find you. Well, good luck with that. They may not find you. What's wrong with you going out and finding friends? What's wrong with you going out and making friends? There is a friend who sticks closer to the brother. There's your promise. There's your general principle. Proverb, not promise. There's your proverb. That the general principle is if you're out being friendly and trying to make friends, you'll find that friend that sticks closer than a brother. You'll find the one that wasn't all those fake friends. You will find the real friend. But it rests on you. If you're waiting for our church to make your friend, sorry. It probably isn't going to happen. Now, let me caution you a little bit, church people, because I have read this week as well about a woman that was trying to make friends in a church, so she went to a small group. Good idea. And as she's going in the small group, she sees a group of ladies here and a group of ladies here and a group of ladies here. So she goes over to the first group and she tries to make conversation. And it's almost like they turn their back and go on with their conversation. They answer, but then go on with their conversation like she's not even there. And then she goes to the next one and the next one and gets to say, so do we need to be a friendly church? Yes, we do. But it's your responsibility to find your friends, to make your friends. That rests on you, not on the church, according to Scripture. So, churches aren't friendly. People are. Friends require time and proximity. Notice what it says in Proverbs 27, verse 10. It says this. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. It goes back to this idea, if your only friends is your family, guess what? They may move away. There's some need for proximity when it comes to having friends. People say, well, I don't need a church. I can listen to sermons online. That's fine. Then when you get sick, is that pastor online going to come to visit you, or is the people in the church online going to come and visit you and help you in the midst of your calamity? I'll tell you, no, they won't. And if you haven't figured that out yet, you're slower than most. What am I getting at? A friend is somebody who's nearby that can help you in the midst of calamity. That's what this is saying. So you need that proximity. Where are you going to get that proximity in the church? Well, again, it's not Sunday morning, but you know, you can go to small groups. And guess what? What happens in small groups, we call them life groups. You know why we call them life groups? It's where life takes place. You are going to learn love in those groups. You're going to learn the idea of friendship. And that's where it begins. You got to spend time. You got to put effort into this. It might take 3 years. You know, just think of the reality. Well, I didn't find a friend in church, so I'm going to go to another church. Well, guess what? If you didn't find a friend in church, then there must be others. Go find them. If that church is that unfriendly, maybe God has you there for a reason. They don't need you in the other church, evidently. So why don't you do it here? Why don't you get involved? It's going to take time. You got those that are involved in the church very seldom ever say this. They're active serving. They're active in the groups. They go to Sunday school. They go to the small groups. They go to the church service. And they have friends. The church didn't do that for them. They did it by going to those things. I'm just being honest with you. A friend is somebody who's nearby. And if you're never nearby, it's really hard to make friends with you. Let me encourage you here too, folks. You don't have a friend? Get them nearby. Invite them for dinner. Invite them over for games. It may not be the first person you invite that becomes your friend, but I'm guessing that if you keep on doing it, eventually you'll find the right person. I'm taking way too much time on this. Okay, let's go on. One more. This one you're not going to like. Find someone in need of a friend. Proverbs 17:17 says this. It says, a friend loves at all time. A brother is born for adversity. You come to me and say, this church is not friendly. I can't find a friend. Well, why don't you be one then? Why don't you find somebody else in need, somebody going through an adversity, somebody else doing whatever, and become their friend? It's not everybody's hiding. The one who wants to be friendly must show himself friendly, has to be that type of person that reaches out. That is trying to help those in need. Let me just conclude with a story. You know, the story doesn't have a friend in it. It's a teacher and what she did with her students. But what she did with her students was what friends should do for each other. So let me just read you a story, and then we'll apply it here at the end. One day, a teacher asked a student to list the names of other students in the room on two sheets of paper, leaving a space between each name. So you have 25 kids in your room. You put all their names on the piece of paper with a space in between. Then she told them to think of the nicest thing they could say about each of their classmates and write it down underneath their names. It took the remainder of the class period to finish their assignment. As the students left the room, each one handed in their papers. That Saturday, the teacher wrote down the name of each student on a separate sheet of paper and listed what everyone had said about that individual. On Monday, she gave each student his or her list. Before long, the entire class was smiling. She heard whispers, "I never knew that I meant anything to anyone." And she heard, "I didn't know others liked me so much," were most of the comments. No one ever mentioned those papers in class again. She never knew if they discussed them after class or with their parents. It didn't matter. The exercise had accomplished its purpose. The students were happy with themselves and one another, and the group of students moved on. Several years later, one of the students was killed in Vietnam, and his teacher attended the funeral of that special student. The church was packed with friends. One by one, those who loved him took their last walk by the coffin. The teacher was the last to do so. As she stood there, one of the soldiers who acted as pallbearer came up to her. "Were you Mark's math teacher?" he asked. She nodded, "Yes." Then he said, "Mark talked a lot about you." After the funeral, most of Mark's former classmates went together to lunch. Mark's mother and father were there, obviously waiting to speak with the teacher. "We want to show you something," his father said. Taking the wallet out of his pocket, they found this on Mark when he was killed. "We thought you would recognize it." Opening the billfold, they carefully removed two worn pieces of notebook paper that had obviously been taped, folded, and refolded many times. The teacher knew without even looking that the papers were the ones on which she had listed all the good things each of Mark's classmates had said about him. "Thank you so much for doing that," Mark's mother said. As you can see, Mark treasured it. All of Mark's former classmates started to gather around. Charlie smiled sheepishly and said, "I still have my list. It's in the top drawer of my desk at home." Chuck's wife said, "Chuck asked me to put his in our wedding album." "I have mine too," Marilyn said. "It's in my diary." Then Vicky, another classmate, reached into her pocketbook, took out her wallet, and showed her worn and frazzled list to the group. "I carry this with me at all times," Vicky said, and without batting an eyelash, she continued, "I think we all saved our lists." That's when the teacher finally sat down and cried. She cried for Mark and for all his friends who would never see him again. Why I read that? Well, here's the thing. That is the motivation for finding friends. If your motivation is to say, this church isn't friendly, I came here to find a friend that could help me, I'm just going to tell you, good luck. There probably are some here. I'm not saying that. But that shouldn't be your motive in finding a friend. Your motive in finding a friend is, how can I help encourage them? How can I be a friend, not have a friend? And those are two totally different motives. My encouragement to you today is, see if you can be a friend. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for the reminders from the book of Proverbs of how not to be a friend, and yet also reminders on how to be a friend. And I just pray that you would help us to be that kind of friends for others, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.